beautiful day. We just thank the Lord for every opportunity to know and serve our wonderful Lord and Savior, and to learn day by day and year by year new things about Him, His plan, His will, and His wonderful Word. We can't get all these shades quite all the way down, but we hope that you can still get a general idea of the 70th and last week of Daniel. So, if you have a Bible with you, why not turn to Daniel chapter 9 with me right now. Daniel chapter 9. As we trust the Lord to show us some of the really deep and precious things of God's written revelation in the Bible. The only book God ever wrote, 66 books, 188 chapters, all God-breathed, inspired, inerrant, infallible, and therefore totally dependable. Even in the things that are hard to be understood, which the Bible warns us, the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. Well, friends, watch what happens. Daniel 9, let's begin with verse 23. Daniel has been praying fervently for God's help to understand when Israel will go back from the Babylonian captivity to her promised land. And God sent a special angel to answer his prayer. You know what? The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man, that means a man who's born again, whose sins are forgiven, who has access to the throne of grace. The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man does what? Availeth much. And so heaven is changed when a saint on earth prays in the name of Jesus and believes that God can answer prayer. So look what this angel Gabriel came and said to him. Verse 23. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you. He came all the way from the third heaven, past all the galaxies of the universe, down to the Milky Way, into the solar system, and found planet Earth. And there, in Babylon, which is today near Baghdad, he found Daniel. And look what he said to him. I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Did you know that if you believe and love God's word, in heaven you are highly esteemed? God has something special for you when you understand and believe and share God's truths about how the world is going to end. You are highly esteemed, so give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. We're not here, Daniel, to talk about opinions and theories and to have a debate. I'm telling you the absolute final truth of how the world's going to end. Now watch. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city. Now that's the first question you have to answer. What is this 70 weeks talking about? The church? No. It's your people, Israel, and your holy city, which is what? Jerusalem. You see, it's exclusively focused on the destiny of Israel. And you have to understand right from the beginning, friends, that Israel is not the same as the church. You'd be amazed how many people are confused about that today. They think that God has totally abandoned Israel and that the church replaces Israel. So let's just take a look here now. Okay? Israel is not the church. In fact, Paul said in Ephesians 3 that the church, which is a total union of Jew and Gentile on an equal basis, baptized by Christ into his body by the Holy Spirit as his body and his bride, was never even dreamed of, heard of, never mentioned in the Old Testament. So Daniel never heard of the church. See? It's a unique organism that God created on the day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago. Okay, and it didn't replace Israel. It is sort of what? A parenthesis in God's plan for Israel. It was inserted into his plan for Israel between the 69th and 70th week of the 70 weeks of Daniel 9, as we shall see. It was never imagined before. Daniel never heard of it. Isaiah never heard of it. Jeremiah, Ezekiel. It was a new revelation from God. When the apostles were told, not many days hence, Acts chapter 1, you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Okay? So the Sabbath of Israel is not our Sunday. There are many differences. The Sabbath is on what day of the week? Saturday. Now, there are some Christians who are very confused about this, and they think you have to worship God on Saturday. So they're called the what? Seventh-day Adventists. Anybody ever heard of the Seventh-day Adventists? Okay. Well, they think if you don't worship God on Saturday, you have the mark of the beast. That's what Ellen G. White wrote. She was a so-called prophetess 150 years ago. And God says, no, no. Don't let any man judge you concerning the Sabbath day, Colossians 2:16. And in Acts 2:20, Paul waited nearly a whole week to gather together on the first day of the week to worship together with the saints of Troas. That was Sunday, see? But circumcision is not the same as water baptism. Circumcision was for Jewish boys aged 8 days. Water baptism for all genuine believers, men, women, and children, when they believe the gospel. Number three, the temple and the local church are not the same. The temple was located in one place only on this earth, and you had to go there 3 times a year. The church is wherever 2 or 3 are gathered in his name, and hopefully with a beautiful building like this, but not necessarily. The church is not the building, it's the people that believe in Jesus and observe his ordinances and do his will. Okay? No special class of priests today. Now here's a hard question for you to think about. How many genuine God-honoring priests are there in the world today? Who's a priest today? Every born-again Christian, man, woman, and child. See? A priest is a person who has access to God and through whom God speaks his word to other people. He's sort of like a mediator between God and men. And that's what a Christian is supposed to be. Okay? But in Israel, you couldn't, even a Jewish believer couldn't be a priest unless he belonged to what tribe? Levi. And even that wasn't enough. You had to belong to the family of Aaron. It was a very small group of Jews that were qualified to be priests and to officially bring Israel before God and to communicate God's will to Israel. Okay? And the first high priest of Israel was who? Aaron. And then, of course, his older two sons died because they desecrated God's ordinances in the tabernacle. And so then came, of course, the next two sons that were in line to be high priests, Eleazar and Ithamar. Okay. Now, no animal sacrifices today. Why, if you didn't offer an animal according to the law of God on the altar of the temple in the nation of Israel, you would be liable to be judged by God and drop dead. Millions of animals were slaughtered on those altars as an atonement to cover Israel from the wrath of God. Now, the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin, never did, never will, but it covered people from the immediate judgment of God. You remember in the Exodus, if you don't put the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel, the destroying angel will destroy you. You'll die. Now, of course, many Jews who died were born-again people. They weren't Christians. Just like in the early church, many people who died under God's judgment were born-again Christians, like Ananias and Sapphira, you remember, who brought an offering to the Apostle Peter. Well, why did God kill them? They lied to God, said, "We have brought everything we have wrong." They were trying to make a big impression. They lied. They took advantage of an opportunity to gain reputation to themselves. And God took their lives. Now, they were born again. We'll meet them in heaven. But, you know, a lot of people that go to heaven will lose rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, which we're going to be talking about today. Okay? Now, look at this. There was no law of Moses for Christians today. The law today has been fulfilled through Jesus Christ. He is the law keeper for you and me. And therefore, his merits are what? Transferred to us. And our sins are transferred to him. And we are now in Christ. And therefore, we're qualified for God's heaven. Even though we have sinned, God imputes his righteousness to us. What a marvelous grace of God, see, that we don't have to keep the law of Moses to go to heaven. By the way, nobody kept it anyway, ever. Why? Nobody ever even kept the first commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Nobody could keep the law to be saved. The rapture is only for Christians. Israel was never given the rapture promise, the blessed hope of going to heaven without even dying. Okay? And in the New Testament, Israel never means the church. It always means the nation of Israel. Okay? So when you stop to think then of what Daniel is going to say here from Gabriel, you realize that we are not going to be in the horrors of the Great Tribulation. We will not see the Antichrist. We won't suffer the wrath of God on the world because we're worthy of going to heaven before the tribulation. No, it's because of our position, our privileged position as the bride and body of Christ, that we will not suffer the wrath of God like Israel will in that awful time that's coming. Now, friends, keep reading with me, would you? Daniel 9, do you still have it there? 9:24, 70 weeks, and a week is 7 years, so that's 490 years, have been decreed for your people and your holy city, Gabriel says to Daniel, to do what? 6 things. This is a description of the coming kingdom, the millennium. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. That's the millennial temple. Now, how is this going to work? Verse 25. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, that's 69. It'll be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. So we all know when that decree was issued to rebuild the walls, the moat means the walls that protect the whole city of Jerusalem, was not when Cyrus sent the Jews back, you remember, after 70 years. Because they had a city, all right, and they had a temple, but no walls. Nehemiah had to come, you remember, nearly 100 years later, with special permission from Artaxerxes, the king of Medo-Persia, to rebuild the walls of the city. 445 B.C., that decree went forth, and the time clock of prophecy began to tick. 490 years began in 445, and after 69 of those weeks, 483 years, Jesus the Messiah appeared, and he died on the cross for our sins. Now watch. Verse 26. And after the 62 weeks, that's the 7 and 62, the 69, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. Now, take a look. The yellow block here represents the first 69 weeks, which were fulfilled in the time of Christ around AD 32.
Okay.
After that, Jesus died. After that period ended. Okay. Now, the 70th and last week then is still future. Hasn't even happened yet. So into this period of time between the 69th and the 70th week is the whole church age right here. Now, isn't that amazing? Dr. McLean, Grace Seminary, who was one of my professors, wrote a whole book on this to show that Jesus Christ died between the 69th and 70th week, after the first 69 had ended. Therefore, there's a gap. There's a time block between that 69th and 70th week, during which the church has been created, has flourished, has grown, has reached around the world with the gospel, and God has not finished with Israel. He has done what? Postponed his plan for Israel. Postponed it. Okay. Because when Israel rejected Jesus and crucified him, he said to that nation, "You will not see me again." Is that what he said? Not quite, thank God. He said, "You won't see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" In other words, he will come again when Israel has repented of their unbelief. And then he'll establish the kingdom, see, at the end of the 70th week. Now, friends, that 70th week is a time of horrible tribulation. Divided into two parts, as we'll see, of 3.5 years each, in which Satan is permitted by God to practically dominate the whole world before he is finally cast out. And we'll see tonight, God willing, at the second coming of Christ, what's going to happen to him and his demons and to the Gentile nations of the world and to the Jews and to the church. Now, the Bible has so much to say about these events that it's like God saying, "Now, please pay attention. These are things that are close to the heart of God. His reputation is at stake. Can he make and fulfill prophecies? Can he keep his promises?" Yes. God never lies, never deceives anybody, never makes mistakes. And God says, "I want you, my people, to love the things I love. I love Israel. I love the church." See? "And I want you to know that I have a plan for my people, step by step." Okay? Now, 69 weeks have ended, and guess what? The church never existed anywhere on this earth during those first 69 weeks. It was the only way, really, to become a believer, to become accepted by God, to have your sins forgiven, was to become a Jew, an Israelite. You remember Ruth the Moabitess was won by a dedicated, brilliant, God-honoring missionary. What was her name? Naomi. Why, she was not brilliant and not dedicated. She was a very depressed, unhappy, self-centered woman. But she knew just enough about the God of Israel to attract and hold the attention of this Moabite woman, you see, who married one of her sons. And she, Ruth, said, "I will go where you go. I will die where you die, and your God will be my God." You see, even the weakest missionary who has a true God and a true gospel is very powerful if the darkness is deep enough. It's a light that will be seen. You know, somebody gave me a light yesterday for a present. I want to show it to you. Look at this. Are you ready? Anybody see that red dot? You know, it's not very big, is it? But it's powerful. Powerful. Because it's what? Focused. Pointed. Now, if your testimony for the Lord Jesus is illumined by the Word of God, and by the Holy Spirit of God, you will be seen by people all around you, even though you don't realize it. They see you're different. You don't do things the way we do. You don't talk the way we do. Tell us your secret. You're different. And you don't have to be a great evangelist and a great preacher, you see, to be what? Conspicuous. Okay? People say, we see something in you. And maybe your friends, God is saying, now would you please let your light shine before men, that your heavenly Father may be glorified. So, the amazing thing then about God's plan for Israel and for the church and for the Gentile world and for all the angels of the universe is that He wants you and me to understand and appreciate His plan and His purpose and His prophecies that can never, ever fail. Now, let me build on that first point. Are you ready? Naomi was an example of an Israelite through whom the Holy Spirit won a pagan Gentile to the truth. And her name was what? Ruth, an ancestress of Jesus. Okay? Now, in the church age, however, between the 69th and 70th week, you don't have to become a Jew to be a genuine believer acceptable to God. Now, that's a big struggle in the book of Acts. At the beginning of the book of Acts, all believers were Jews. And many of them thought you will never become a believer without becoming a Jew. They didn't realize they were in a different program now. Even the Apostle Peter had a hard time putting that together. Paul had to help him. You see, we're in the church age now, and Gentiles are accepted by God equally with the Jews. Okay? Now, if the first 69 weeks there were no Christians anywhere in the world, no churches, genuine churches existed, the Bible says it, are you ready for this one? In the 70th week there won't be any Christians or churches either. By the way, there'll be a huge church here. It's called the Harlot Church, made up of professing Christians who are not born again, the liberal churches. Sad to say, most Roman Catholics, Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, Coptic cults that all claim to be Christian, liberals, you know, you wonder, well, how many conservative Grace Brethren church members are there who really have never been born again? Well, if the rapture were today and you missed the rapture, you'd be left behind. Who's ever heard of that idea? Left behind. How awful. That doesn't mean you'll never be saved. It means you're going to face the most horrible period in the history. If you think Saddam Hussein was something, wait till you see the beast. You'll see him if you're not born again today. And the rapture is today. You'll miss the rapture. You're going to see the beast. Okay? Wow. Lord, help me. Help me not only to be sure that I'm in Christ, but that I'm helping others in my family, my neighbors, my friends to be in Christ, that I am supporting a church, a pastor, teacher that's telling people how to come to know the Lord. Okay? So there won't be any true Christians on the earth in the 70th week of Daniel. Okay? They will be up in heaven at that time, as we'll see in the next hour, doing something very special. Now, how do we really know then that the church will not be in the Great Tribulation? Because there were no Christians here in the first 69 weeks, and there'll be no what on the earth in the 70th week, no Christians in the 70th week either. It's exclusively for Israel to be the witness to the living God, to the Gentile nations of the world. Okay? Now, let's take a quick glance at these points here, just quickly now. God did not include the church, his bride, in any of the first 69 weeks because the church began after Christ died, which occurred after the first 69 weeks had been completed. 77 weeks, 62, see, in Daniel 9, 25, 26. Okay? How many days after Christ died did the church get created? 50. The church is created on Pentecost, which means 50 days after Christ died and rose again. Okay, then he ascended 40 days after he died and rose again. And 10 days after that, the church was created. So we got the exact day that the church was born. Okay? Number two. God did not allow Israel's laws and ordinances to be incorporated into the church. Look at Colossians and Galatians. Three, therefore, church ordinances and distinctives will not be allowed to continue into Daniel's 70th week of divine preparation for kingdom leadership. God does not use or bless two different programs on the earth at the same time. You can't have the true church here and true Israel contradicting each other's commissions and ordinances and functions and programs. Okay? Number four. Therefore, the true church must be removed from the earth before Israel's final 7 years. We've got to be out of here before this period begins. That's called the rapture, resurrection. Just as he promised the church in Revelation 3:10, quote, because you have kept the word of my perseverance, that's what a true Christian does. I also will keep you from the hour of testing. That's a time period right here. See, the time of testing, hour of testing. That hour which is about to come upon the whole world, that's never yet happened. To test those who dwell upon the earth. That's always used in Revelation to describe an unbeliever. Those who dwell upon the earth. To test them. See? So God's promises to the seven churches of Asia are applicable to all Christians. No partial rapture. Aren't you glad that the rapture of the church will not be partial? Namely, that only the finest Christians will go up. Wait a minute. Only the worthy Christians go up. Well, then how many Christians are going up? None, because we're not worthy apart from Christ, you see. So that means all born-again people in the world will be raptured simultaneously. The old, the young, the weak, the strong, and then will be something else happening we'll talk about later. Okay? Now, what is this 70th week of Daniel? It's amazing how much the Bible says about this. It must be that God considers it very important. Yet very few Christians seem to even want to know or even care. Now watch carefully. The minute the church is taken out of the world, which could be today, something special happens in Jerusalem. You know, we're hearing more and more about Jerusalem, about Israel. 6 million Jews have come back to their holy land. They were driven out of Europe through Hitler's followers. Really? Think of it. 6 million Jews were slaughtered in Germany, and 6 million have appeared now in Israel. Okay? Now watch. Ready? All of a sudden, two men appear in Jerusalem. Right there. The two what? Witnesses. Now, who are they? Well, everybody knows the name of one of them. Who is it? Elijah. You remember? The last verse of the Old Testament. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet who will come before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Okay? And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the sons and the sons to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. The Jews of Jesus' day were expecting him any minute. So when John the Baptist appeared, thousands coming to be baptized in the Jordan River, The Pharisee, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I am the one preparing the way for the Messiah. I am not Elijah, though. See? Now, the Jews, even to this day, when they have a Passover meal, they always have an empty chair for Elijah. When Jesus died on the cross, he cried out in Aramaic, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." Who did they think he was calling? Elijah. Eli, short for Elijah, see. What does Eli mean? My God, my God. Okay? My God is Jehovah, Elijah, Elijah. Okay? One of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament who fought stupendous battles against satanic power through embodied in Ahab and Jezebel. Okay? Now, friends, on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus said, "Some of you will not taste death till you see the Son of Man coming in glory." And 6 days later, he took three men with him to the top of this mountain. And what were their names? Peter, James, and John. And who else suddenly appeared beside Jesus? Moses and Elijah. Hey, Moses. Well, you know, the Old Testament not only ends with the appeal that Elijah is coming, but it says, believe in the laws of Moses. Moses and Elijah were what? Great warriors for God against empires of spiritual darkness, satanic power. My, what would Israel have been without Moses and Elijah? So when they came back down from the mount, the disciples said to Jesus, "Well, why do the scribes say, I mean, we saw you, a foretaste of your coming, your glory, but we also saw Moses and Elijah up there. And why do the scribes say that Elijah has to come first?" And what was his answer in Matthew 17? "Elijah must indeed come first and restore all things. He will be the final forerunner of Jesus." See, friends, when Elijah appears, he is going to win the Jews to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. For 3.5 years, he'll preach to them the true gospel. And I think the other one that's with him will be Moses. Now, both of those men died. Even Elijah, of course, when he went to heaven, didn't get all the way up there because Jesus said so. He said in John 3:13, "No man has ever ascended to heaven." I mean, he could not go to heaven without having... Jesus was the first fruits of them that slept, you see, that would enter heaven with a glorified body. So Moses went to heaven, all right, but not with a body. He died. And he went to a temporary heaven called, what? Paradise. And that's where Moses went and Elijah. Okay? So they both died in different ways. Nobody saw either one of them dying. But they're going to come back to the earth and die twice. By the way, they won't be the first people who will die twice. Who else can you think of died twice? Lazarus, whom Jesus raised from the dead with a mortal body, because he had to have him the stone moved to get him out and the clothes taken. But I mean, when Jesus rose with a glorified body, he vanished right through the grave clothes and walked right through the stone. That's what a glorified person can do. Now, Moses and Elijah will appear in Jerusalem, because Revelation 11 says they'll do exactly what Moses and Elijah did in the Old Testament. They'll bring a drought lasting 3.5 years on the land. They'll bring fire from heaven. That's what Elijah did. They'll bring all kinds of plagues and turn water to blood. That's what Moses did. So these two witnesses are going to do Moses-Elijah things again. To what? To bring Israel to repentance and to faith in Jesus the Messiah, and thousands of Israelis will be saved, born again, okay, through the two witnesses. In fact, Isaiah 66 says that by the end of this period right here, of 3.5 years, by the end of that period, the nation will be saved. See? Before her tribulation takes place, she will bring forth her children. Well, that's got to be the way it is. You know why? Because for the last 3.5 years, God is going to send forth 144,000 Jewish witnesses, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes to evangelize the Gentile world, and they could hardly do that if they aren't even saved yet. It's a mistake, in my opinion, to say that the Jews can't be saved until they see Jesus at the second coming. No, no. You're never saved by seeing Jesus. You're saved by believing the Word of God. I mean, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You don't have to see Jesus to be saved. In fact, hundreds of thousands of Jews saw Jesus and weren't saved. In fact, he said to doubting Thomas, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So they will hear the gospel for 3.5 years here through those two witnesses, and they will be saved by the hundreds of thousands. Okay? Now, watch who else appears in Jerusalem. The greatest monster the history of the world has ever seen or ever will. The little horn of Daniel 7. The beast of Revelation 13. The Antichrist of John's Gospels, who will suddenly appear right here in Jerusalem, and he will be so intelligent and so impressive and so credible, he will get the majority of Israelis to sign on the dotted line for a treaty that he will lead them for how many years? 7. See, that's what Daniel says. Now, are you ready for Daniel 9, verse 26? "And after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come, the Antichrist, will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined, and he," that's the Antichrist, "will make a firm covenant with the many," the majority of Israelis, "for 1 week," that's 7 years. "But in the middle of the week," 3.5 years after the treaty is made, "he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offerings. He'll tell them to stop worshiping God in the temple, stop offering sacrifices. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed is poured out on one who makes..." This is the abomination of desolations. Now see it right here? Right here. Abomination of desolation, right here. What in the world is that? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 24:15, "When you see the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place, in the temple in Jerusalem, get out of Jerusalem, flee for your lives, pray that it won't be on a Sabbath day, that you won't be a mother with a child, that it won't be in the winter time. Get out, for then shall be a time of tribulation such as never was known or ever shall be." The truly great tribulation is here. It's all tribulation, but the great tribulation is here. That's why Malachi said, "Before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes, he will send Elijah the prophet," right here. Now, all of a sudden, the Antichrist appears, makes the covenant. He hates the two witnesses, but he can't stop them because the two witnesses have supernatural protective power. They will get the altar into the temple. A billion Islamic, people are saying, you'll have this temple back over our dead bodies. But they'll move right into that temple, take over the temple, start offering sacrifices in the temple. The Antichrist will have to compromise his deep hatred for them because he can't defeat them until finally, watch what happens. The king of the north appears, Daniel 11:40, and comes down into the Holy Land and kills him. He got a deadly wound by a sword, Revelation 13. And he goes where? Into the abyss, the place right down here, you see, of departed spirits. Now watch this. Wow. the Antichrist is killed. But God allows Satan to bring him back from the dead. Not with a glorified body, but with a mortal body capable of dying again. So he begins his second life on earth for 3.5 years. That's Revelation 17. Okay? The first thing he does when he comes back from the dead is to kill the two witnesses. Allow their bodies to be desecrated in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days, and then they're publicly resurrected and ascended to heaven. God sends an earthquake to smash Jerusalem. He then, with the help of the false prophet, sets up an image of himself in the temple, demanding the whole world worship the image of the beast. And you have to take the mark of the image of the beast on your what? Your right hand, and where? Right here. Or you are programmed for destruction. How awful. Look, friends, the abomination of desolation will set right there, desecrating, polluting, poisoning the temple, the holy place of God. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. When you see this awful person coming, you know, demanding world worship, setting himself up in the temple, proclaiming himself to be God. That's the beast. And you've got a choice now, folks. You either bow to him or you die. And hundreds of millions and billions of people will be killed. In fact, Jesus said so few people will still be alive at the end of the 70th week. See? If those days were not shortened, no flesh would survive. We're talking billions of people dying. Okay? A relative handful of people stagger into the kingdom age alive at the second coming. We'll see about that tonight. Now, when the Antichrist comes back from the dead, he is now King of Kings and Lord of Lords for the whole world, because Satan now has been defeated by Michael the Archangel and is cast down from heaven, knowing his time is short. And he empowers the Antichrist. See? Who brings fire from heaven. No, he says, everybody says, who can make war with the beast? We've got to worship him now. God says, if you worship the beast, you have committed the unpardonable sin and you'll never be saved. You're pre-programmed before you die for the lake of fire. Awful. Okay? And I'm saying, Lord, thank you for the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. We don't want to face this awful monster. Help us to trust you for the blessed hope that we'll be carried away from all of this before the Antichrist appears, the little horn who will conquer 10 Western kings and control the whole Western world of Europe, maybe America, until he's finally killed by the great king of the north, who could be the king of Russia. Okay? He enters the abyss, comes back from the dead, kills the two witnesses. But to his horror, he finds out that the two witnesses, even though they're dead and gone, have done such a fabulous job of discipling people that lo and behold, instead of two, we have how many? 144,000 witnesses. And Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom must be proclaimed to all nations before the end comes. So 3.5 years after all Christians are gone, guess what's going to come to the state of Michigan? Jewish witnesses will start arriving here, proclaiming that Jesus is the Messiah. And you have to believe in him if you're going to be saved from the wrath of God and the wrath of the beast. Okay? Think of it. And I say, well, Lord, thank you for telling me what I need to know, that I might be equipped and prepared, not for Armageddon, but for what? The rapture. Right here, 7 years before Armageddon takes place, at the beginning of the 70th and last week of Daniel. Help me to look to Jesus now as my what? As my bridegroom, as my head, as my Savior and my Lord, that I may be ready when he calls. Any questions? Everything clear? Everything solved? Pastor, I'm very impressed. Everything is clear. Everything solved.
Makes my job easy.
Right. Lead us in prayer, Pastor.